The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture this morning is Psalm 74. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beasts. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. This morning is our last Sunday in the book of Psalms. As you probably know by now, every summer we work our way through the book of Psalms, picking up where we left off the previous year and going through about 10 or so Psalms. So today in Psalm 74 is our last time together this summer in the Psalms, and next year we'll pick up in Psalm 75. In the month of August, we'll have a few special standalone sermons, and then when we get into September, we have the joy of beginning what will be a couple year-long series of the gospel according to Matthew. So lots to look forward to as we head into the fall and look forward to all that the Lord has for us there. But for this morning, I want to start with a quote from pastor and author Tim Keller. And Tim Keller, in one of his more famous books, wrote this: "All doubts, however skeptical and cynical they may seem, are really a set of alternative beliefs. You cannot doubt belief A except from a position of faith in belief B. Every doubt, therefore, is based upon a leap of faith. One thing we all need to understand is this. Every human being in this room has faith in someone or something, and every human being in this room carries some doubts. The only question is, to whom or to what are you bringing your doubts? This morning, I want to convince you of one thing, and this one thing is this. You must bring your doubts to God. In today's world, it's pretty fashionable and kind of trendy to talk about doubting God, questioning God, deconstructing your faith, whatever language you want to put around that topic. But at least anecdotally, so much of the doubting God conversation isn't really a conversation with God. It always seems to be a conversation about doubting God, not actually with God or to God, and there's a difference. See, if you're going to doubt God, you actually need to doubt to God, doubt with God, not doubt about God, but actually go to Him, talk to Him with all of your honest complaints and questions and laments. See, whether it's the dark night of the soul, seasons of doubt, prolonged suffering, or those moments in life where God seems absent, each one of those is a very common occurrence. And each one of those provides an opportunity to go to God with your questions and doubts. And by the way, the scriptures give a plenty of room for those who have doubts and questions. See, even in the presence of the resurrected and ascending Jesus Christ at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, you have both, in Matthew 28, those who are worshiping and doubting all at the same time. Go read about it later at the end of Matthew. Also, the book of Jude tells us, be merciful to those who doubt. See, the point is this. The question isn't if you will go through a season of doubt or despair, but when. And what do you do in those moments? Where do you turn? What resources, what game plan do you have for those moments? And this is why we need Psalm 74. Psalm 74 is a prayer from a man named Asaph, as the subscription shows us. Kind of in its original context, Psalm 74 was likely written, commentators think, in a season and time in Israel's history where the Babylonian Empire came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and took several thousands, really pretty much the whole people of Israel, into exile into Babylon. And if you're an ancient Israelite, your whole way of thinking and living has been completely upended. The circumstances are horrific, and it seems like God has abandoned His people, which tends to be seasons that are ripe for despair and doubt. When your picture or expectation of God shifts all of a sudden, when the circumstances don't seem to align with your expectation of what it means to be a human being in general or even a person of faith, when those things go all out of whack, that tends to become soil that can be ripe for doubt. Again, our circumstances are obviously different from the psalmist here in Psalm 74. I get that. But the existential weight and feeling of God's seeming absence amidst the muck of terrible circumstances creates the same existential cocktail that can so easily lead to doubt. So I want to ask again, what then? Where do you turn? What do you do in those moments? Some of you are brand new Christians, and you need to know that you can and must bring your doubts to God. Some of you have been following Jesus for maybe decades, grew up in the church, and maybe you were told something to the effect that you can never really have doubts or questions, or if you do, that's a problem that needs to be fixed right away. A.J. Swoboda, in his fantastic book on faith and doubt, writes this, "It's like we're permitted to doubt so long as it happened decades ago. But if it happened just 3 short years ago or last year or last week, well, that's just inappropriate. We've created a culture where we are permitted to doubt in the far distant past but not in the dangerous present. It's our statute of limitations on doubt. It is acceptable as long as it happened a long time ago." But Eugene Peterson reminds us of something really important. Praising God does not inoculate us from doubts about God. Psalm 74 is a great example of this. Now, Psalm 74 does not glorify doubt, but Psalm 74 does give us a path forward in the midst of what can be seasons of doubt and despair. Psalm 74 is brutally honest about the human condition and about these moments in life where circumstances and suffering and pain and catastrophe happen in the lives of God's people. It's a prayer of pain, but that pain is being directed to God because, again, you must bring your doubts to God. Now, why? Why must you bring your doubts to God? What reasons does this psalm give you to do that? Well, three reasons. Number one, God gives you permission. Number two, God empowers persistence. And just for fun, I don't want to tell you the third one yet. But guess what letter it's going to start with. So first, God gives you permission. You must bring your doubt to God because God gives you permission. Notice verse 1. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? In the Hebrew text, why is the first word of this psalm. It's forefronted to the very beginning. Why is one of those words we naturally ask. We got to remember, the psalms are filled with whys. Psalm 74 is no different. And this is important because this tells us God can handle your whys. God can handle all the questions that you have, and God gives you permission to ask him why. You know, we just got back from a fairly long road trip, and you're in a road trip with four kids over a course of several weeks. Why is said a lot. Why can't I watch my iPad for 7 hours in a row? Like, all those kinds, and they're like, well, just because, you know? But thankfully, God isn't like me. Or I can be easily sort of irritated by the perpetual why. God is not like me. God is not like us. God gives you permission to ask him why. Sometimes in super religious circles, asking why is looked down upon. And I can kind of understand where someone might be coming from if they think that, but you know, because you don't want to perpetually be in a spot where you're just constantly asking why. If that's all your prayer life is, like, yeah, we want to move on from that. But God still does give you permission to come to him, to ask why. See, so many people don't even begin to bring all their doubts and laments and questions to God. Even more, look at verse 10. The psalmist asked another question. He says, how long, O Lord? I mean, you have permission to ask God why, and you also have permission to ask God, how long? How long is this suffering and pain going to last? How long are these circumstances going to be? When, God, will you bring remedy and intervene? How long will it be like this? The Psalms give you this language to pray back to God. How long, O Lord? Derek Kinder, in his commentary, writes this: it is faith more than doubt that precipitates the shower of questions in this psalm. Again, let me put it to you like this: for many Christians, they never even start to begin to lament and doubt because they think there's something wrong with them. They think that that's not appropriate to ask God why or to ask God how long. But the psalms come right at you and say, no, you have permission. You have permission to ask, why, God? How long, O Lord? It's not just Psalm 74. Many, many, dozens upon dozens of psalms have this language of why and how long. Psalm 10, 22, 42, 43, 44, 88. We can go on and on, all throughout the Psalter. You must bring your doubts. You must bring your questions to God. Why? Because God gives you permission. It's tempting in today's culture to bring all your doubts and questions to almost anyone or anything else besides God. A.J. Sabot in that same book writes this: order your pizzas and books online, but don't take your deepest doubts and questions there. You get the point. How often do we not go to God, but instead turn to other things and other resources? Psalm 74 gives you permission to ask God why. To ask God, how long, O Lord? And Psalm 74 also gives you permission for something else. Naming the hardship. Putting language to the hardship and suffering and pain that you're going through. Here's what I mean. All throughout this psalm, especially in the first half, the psalmist is naming all of the evil and all of the suffering, all of the things that have happened to him and to the people of God. And you just look throughout the psalm, you can just see all of the terrible hardship, all the language the psalmist is using to describe all the hardship that him and the people of God have faced. Look at one of the examples I want to show you, right at the end of verse 17, some of the hardship that the psalmist is having to endure. The psalmist writes, "You have made summer and winter in Omaha, where it's too hot and too cold," right? No, come back. At the beginning of the psalm, for real, naming the hardship, he says in verse 2, "Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be a tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt." And here it is, a litany of examples, naming the hardship. "The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary," verse 3. "Your foes have roared in the midst of the meeting place," verse 4. Verse 7, "They set your sanctuary on fire, and they've profaned the dwelling place of your name," verse 7. And verse 8, "They have burned all of the meeting places of God in the land." Notice the specificity. God, the psalmist is naming to God the hardship and the evil that has happened. He's not just hiding. He's not sugarcoating it. He's naming. We have faced evil. We are experiencing difficulty. We are experiencing this suffering. And part of bringing your doubt to God is naming with clarity and conviction the hardship and the difficulty and the evil and the suffering that one is experiencing. Again, like I mentioned a moment ago, many Old Testament scholars think that this psalm was both written and sung right around the time where the Babylonian Empire came into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took the people of God into exile thousands of miles away. And if you were an ancient Israelite living at this time, in the midst of the Babylonian invasion, in the midst of exile and captivity, this was the worst thing that could ever happen in your life. The hot spot of God's presence was essentially destroyed, the temple. And it seemed as if God had completely forsaken and abandoned his people. Why, God? How long is this going to last? These circumstances don't align with steadfast love and faithfulness that we read, that I would have read as an ancient Israelite back in the earlier parts of the Torah. And yes, God's people had been rebellious. And because, yes, of their rebellion, exile was the consequence. That's what the book of Deuteronomy, in fact, promised. And yes, God was behind all of the actions of Babylon. It did not surprise God. And at the same time, Babylon committed evil. Babylon committed evil when it defiled and destroyed the temple. Babylon was the enemy of the people of God. Yet Asaph still prays what he prays. He asks God why. He asks God how long, O Lord, and he names the evil. He names the suffering. He names the pain. The point is this: we can and should ask God why and likewise name the evil and ask God how long. Don't pretend. God can handle it. You don't have to sugarcoat circumstances that you're facing and pretend things are okay when things really, in fact, are not okay. You must bring your doubts to God. Why? Because our God gives us permission, which leads to our second point. You must bring your doubts to God. Why? Number 2, God empowers persistence. Look at the very end of this psalm, the last 2 verses, starting in verse 22. "Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually." Now that's the very end of the psalm. Okay? The psalm ends with no complete or happy ending. And there's actually a number of psalms like this. See, this psalm just sort of ends with still longing for God to do something, longing for God to show up. There's no pretty bow or rose at the end of this psalm. It's like, God, we're still in the midst of pain. We're still in the midst of difficulty. And it's as if the psalm is telling us, as if the Spirit of God is saying to us, it's as even as the story, your story, is still being written, we are still to come to God. I know, easier said than done, I know. But Psalm 74 is an example. We are still to cry out to God even when there is no resolution to your circumstance or no resolution to your story. It's when the story isn't complete, when there's no resolution in sight, when there's no pretty bow at the end, Psalm 74 gives us the language to keep coming again and again to our God. I mean, here's what this means for our life today. Your life is full of circumstances and relationships that are not complete, where there's no real resolution as of right now. Maybe you've had a really difficult and painful church experience, and you're in the midst of trying to sort out what it means, or if it's even possible, to re-engage with the people of God. Maybe you've received sudden and terrible medical news. And it's way too early in your life to be thinking about that dreaded C word. Or maybe your child seemingly has walked away from God. And it's been a long season. And you're right now tempted to think, why? What is the point of even continuing to pray for my son or my daughter? You've been living life as best you can to honor the Lord and to live for His glory. But this morning you sit here going, this is not how I thought my life was going to turn out. It's not what I expected. This and a myriad other of circumstances is often where we find ourselves, where there's no clear resolution to how the story is going to end, where there's no pretty bow at the end. This is part of the human experience. If the question, though, for us is, what do we do in those moments? Where do we turn? Who do we look to? Where do we go? Every human being faces these kinds of moments in life, Christian or non-Christian, religious or irreligious. But you need to ask the question, what is your game plan for those moments? What will you do in response to those moments? Do you have a strategy to inhabit the space of unresolved stories, those spaces in our lives where there is no neat ending, at least right now? Psalm 74 is declaring to us, you must and you can bring all of that to God. Why? Because God wants to empower persistence in your life, to keep coming to Him. It is no accident that this psalm doesn't end with a pretty bow. It's an invitation to keep leaning in and to keep going. The Christian story gives you the freedom and the strength to inhabit the space of unresolved tension. You must bring your doubt to God. But let me ask you this question. Why or how does Psalm 74 show us God empowers persistence? Like, where is the psalmist going to gain strength, gain power to still have persistence to keep going? I want to show you right here in the middle of this psalm, starting in verse 12. The psalmist writes, "Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open the springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter." See, friends, that word "yet" at the beginning of verse 12 is absolutely crucial to understanding this psalm. See, despite everything that has happened, despite the psalmist's life falling apart, the psalmist still has ample reason to turn back to God. Yet God. See, it's in these verses, 12 through 17, that God is being remembered and praised for His work in both the creation and the Exodus. The psalmist is describing the God who made the heavens and the earth, and He's the God who rescued and redeemed His people out of slavery. And it's this truth about who God is that empowers the psalmist to persistently keep coming back to Him. God, if you did that in the past, If that is who you truly are, then that empowers me now for the present. You are the God who made heaven and earth. You're the God who rescues and redeems his people out of slavery. So I will keep coming to you again and again. That's what Psalm 74 is telling you. In that same book, A.J. Swoboda writes, "We must learn that in persevering long enough, one comes full circle, eventually deconstructing our deconstruction, critiquing our critiques, doubting our doubts, and refusing to rest our anxious minds," I love this language, "on the presumed inerrancy of our experience." We think we have inerrancy, meaning without error, as far as like how we think our experience and how our life is going to go. We do not know everything. But coming to God again and again is, yes, comforting, but it's also very humbling. Because it reminds us, we are not God. We don't always know the answer to that question, why. But if we keep coming to God long enough, God's word is telling you, God will meet us in those moments. He will meet us in our brokenness. He will meet us in our questions. He will meet us in these places of pain. And you will begin to come to a place where you can begin to doubt your doubts. And where trust, even if it's just a little flicker, can begin to start boiling and to start growing even more. You must bring your doubt to God, because God wants to empower persistence in your life. Which then leads me to our last, third, and final point. Again, I've been saying throughout this teaching, you must bring your doubt to God. Again, that's the one thing I need you to walk out of these doors remembering this morning. And two reasons so far, because number one, God gives you permission. Again, we just looked at number two, God also empowers persistence. But there's a third reason, and probably the most important of all three of them, and it's this: because God is personal. I want you to look at very specifically the very literal heart, the center of this psalm, verse 12, where Asaph the psalmist calls out, and he says in verse 12, "Yet God, my king, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." See, for Asaph the psalmist, God is not some abstract deity or some abstract principle. No, God is my king. God is personal to Asaph. And if Asaph the psalmist of Psalm 74 can say that about God in his time and place, that God is my king, that he's personal to me. He's, yes, as what he's going to go on to say, he's the God who made heaven and earth. He's the God who rescued and redeemed my people out of slavery. That's all true. But fundamentally, at the end of the day, the psalmist, Asaph, says, no, God is also my king. And if Asaph can say that, if Asaph can come to a place where God is that personal to him in the midst of this kind of pain, how much more for us today? God is the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one who is redeeming a people for himself. And he is the one who wants to be known personally to each and every one of us in this room. The psalmist of Psalm 74 knows God personally. The question is, do you? Do you know God personally as your king? Now, if God is your king, let me just say this. That is both a challenge and a comfort all at the same time. It's a challenge, because if God is king, that means you're not. We all have the propensity to think that I belong to myself and that I am my own. But no, again and again and again, the scriptures are telling us in all sorts of ways that you are not your own. That you do not belong to yourself. You are not the one who's in control. But when you actually begin to think about it, that truth that is a challenge is also a comfort. Because this means that everything that is happening to you right now is not a surprise to God. God knows. God sees. When you understand, when you truly, let me say it like this, when you truly understand the providence and sovereignty of God, it's actually the most comforting truth in the whole world. If God truly is the sovereign king, that means God has not forgotten about you. Because nothing surprises this God. When we look to the God of heaven and earth, the God that this psalm is talking about, we can say with even more confidence, God has remembered his congregation, verse 2. God has worked salvation in the midst of the earth, verse 12. God has demonstrated regard for his covenantal promises, verse 20. And God has, verse 22, arisen to defend his cause. And while you might not know the reason for this or that thing in your life, when you look at God as your king, and when you look at what God has done as your king in the person of Jesus Christ, you can be assured of this, that whatever is happening in your life, it's not because God doesn't love you. It's not because God doesn't care. It's not because God has abandoned you. You must bring your doubts to God. Why? Because God is personal. And God wants to be your king. Friends, Jesus experienced the silence and absence of God so that we can experience God's personal presence. Jesus is the true temple who was destroyed so that we might experience the newness of his life personally in our lives. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might never experience the abandonment and forsakenness of God. And this then, friends, transforms how we ask why today. Because even though we still might ask why, even though we still might ask how long, O Lord, you can know if you are in Christ, and only if you are in Christ, that at the very least, the answer can't be because God doesn't love you. The answer can't be because God has abandoned you. No. God, the King of heaven and earth, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, had his whole life fall apart so that you might experience wholeness and beauty and life in him, so that he might be your King. And so, friends, in light of Psalm 74, in light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to change the way you respond in moments like this. When life is falling apart, when you're in a season of doubt, I want you to change. I want you to see the scriptures calling you to change the way you respond in these moments. Because let me end where I started this morning with that quote from Keller. All doubts, Keller writes, however skeptical and cynical they may seem, are really a set of alternative beliefs. You cannot doubt belief A except from a position of faith in belief B. Every doubt, therefore, is based on a leap of faith. Every human being in this room has faith in someone or something. Every human being in this room has doubts. The only question is, to what or to whom are you bringing your doubts to? And so here the scriptures call you. As an act of faith, you must bring your doubts to God. As an act of faith and trust in this God, you must bring your doubts to God. The God who has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ has demonstrated his steadfast love and faithfulness to you. See, let me put it to you like this. We pray Psalm 74 in seasons of doubt, both the same and different in light of the gospel of Jesus. Different because of the cross of Christ. We know that God has not abandoned us. We know that God has not forsaken his people. We know God has demonstrated his presence and his love through the person and work of Jesus. And we pray this psalm the same, or at least in a similar manner. Same in the sense that we as God's people, we still long. We long for God's full and complete redemption. We still experience great pain and great loss and great hurts this side of new creation. And so we pray with the psalmist, why and how long? We long for things to be made new. But can't you see that the resurrection of Jesus frees you to be more honest and more hopeful all at the same time? More honest because you know that no matter what, if you are in Christ, if you are his, if you are united to him by faith and in baptism, nothing can separate you from his love. No matter what you think or say or bring to God, no matter what doubts you have, no matter what questions that surface in your soul, You can bring all of that to him if you are in Christ, and God will not abandon you. God will not forsake you. You can be even more honest, and you can be even more hopeful, because you know that one day soon, come Lord Jesus, one day soon all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the tears will be wiped away. Everything sad will become untrue. So in light of Psalm 74 and in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are free to stop thinking God has abandoned you and to start praying with more audacity and more boldness. You are free to stop playing the victim and start reminding yourself of who Jesus is and fight doubt and despair with gospel remembrance. He is the God who made heaven and earth. He is the God who parted the sea, and he is the God who died and bled for you. He is the God who is making all things new. Stop giving in to hopelessness. Start praying big prayers that wrestle, yes, with God, prayers that also are filled with expectation for God to show up in your circumstance, for God to arise and defend his cause in your life. Your darkest prayers, friends, might actually be the source of your deepest worship with him. Because if you believe anything from Psalm 74, Psalm 74 is telling you God's silence does not mean God is absent. The cross proves again and again and again that God enters into your pain and your hurt and your questions and your doubt. He enters into all of that. Enters into all of that ruin to begin to rebuild. To begin to make all things new. That's the God we worship, friends. That's the God we get to turn to. So God, we ask that you would help us to do just that. You would help us to be honest with where we're at, honest about the circumstances and the pain and the grief that we're facing, honest about the questions and doubts, that we might be feeling in our soul this morning. So Spirit of God, help us to see the freedom that we can have in you, that we can bring all these things before you, and that you hear us and that you're for us. But God, I also pray that you would help us as your people. You would help us to increase our expectation and hope, that our eyes would be more and more on you and less on ourselves, less on our circumstances, and more toward you and the ultimate hope that we have because of you. So Spirit of God, come, work in our midst and do something that can only be explained by you. Do something in our lives, in our own souls, in our own devotion to you that can really only be accounted for because you are at work. God, we long for that kind of transformation. We long to experience that kind of healing and that kind of power in our lives. So come, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.